you will, please, and turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. We've been working out this passage for quite a while, and I'm kind of taking it step by step, even word by word sometimes. This is a very important passage, and I want us to make sure we're catching every little drop of truth that's in it. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you will, please. I know we've read this passage several times, but it's only 9 verses, so I want to go ahead and read it again. My guess is we can't say it verbatim yet, so it won't hurt for us to read it again. All right, here we go. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, he's telling us he's a servant. He's an apostle. He's a called one, sent one. But he says it's writing to those who have also obtained like precious faith. And what's the faith? It's not saying, well, I have the faith. A lot of people throw that term around. It means faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the context that's telling us here. We believe that we're sinners, believe because we're sinned, the wages of sin is death and separation from God. But because Jesus Christ died and paid for our sins, we're trusting him. Whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everything begins with our relationship with Jesus Christ, whether we're saved, whether we're not saved. When it says he's a believer, we're talking about believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior. When the Ethiopian eunuch decided he was being taught about Jesus dying on the cross out of Isaiah 53, he says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He says, you must believe with all your heart. That's what Philip said. He said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In other words, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he's the one who died and paid for our sins. Put it in context there. That's what he's saying. So we're talking to the folks who are saved by grace, just sinners saved by grace. How? Through the righteousness of God, not our own righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now, he says, this is what I want to happen in your life. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Grace, the miracle-working power of God, the working of God in our life. And when we see God's working in our life, it gives us a peace. We're not in this world all by ourselves. We're not trying to just struggle along all by ourselves. We've got God working in our lives. So grace and peace, watch, multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. If you want the grace and the peace, you're going to have knowledge. Now, it's more just knowing that he exists. That word knowledge is the idea of knowing a person. Like you said, I mean, I knew who my wife was before I met her. I saw her across the room, and there she was, across the music room there and the music store, but I thought she was out of my league. I knew who she was, but I didn't know her. She I don't think she even knew I existed, but eventually she did, and she made the first move, just so you know. But anyway, She thought she knew who I was, and then she got to know me. But then by that time it was too late. I already got her. But anyway, but we know him. That word knowledge means to actually have a relationship with Jesus Christ and God. A relationship. Then verse 3, how? Here's how it happens. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. He doesn't want us to fail in life. He's called us to glory and virtue. So he wants us to have a relationship with him. And he wants to give us everything we need for the mundane things of life and our spiritual walk with him. And he's going to do that through the knowledge, as you get to know him through the knowledge of God. Now, verse 4, whereby, in other words, in this process, while we're getting to know God, the process we get to know God, that's going to help us, whereby, by having a knowledge of God, we're going to be given unto us, watch, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. As I get to know God, I will be becoming a lot like him. You become like the people you run around with. And he has a divine nature, a godly nature. I'm not going to become a god. But I tell you what, I can become more like him when I'm running with him. If I run around with the devil and all his bunch, I'll become a whole lot more like the devil and his bunch. You know what I'm saying? You listen, just when you were in high school, you had to make a decision. Am I going to run with the crowd that is doing right, or am I going to run with the crowd that's trying to rebel against everything? It's going to make all the difference in the world what I do. If I run around with Christ, I'll start seeing this divine nature coming into my life. And not only that, I'm going to escape a lot of the messes that some of these other people are going to have by doing their own thing. This is what I remember in school. You can say what you want to say, but when I was in school, you know how it is when the teacher would leave the room, and then all the kids would start going bananas. I'd find another place in the room. I didn't want to be in on that kind of stuff. I didn't want to be associated with it. When the teacher came in, I want to make sure that if I had to move, I'd move, but otherwise I just stayed out of the mess. I didn't get up and do all the, I didn't want to be involved in all that. I made a decision to separate from that. And you know what I did? I escaped the problem that the ego got into. I did. I escaped the problems, the corruption, if you will. And so we will escape a lot of problems if we'll just do what God wants us to do. And if you run around with Jesus, you know he probably won't take you to a bar. He probably won't entice you to do drugs. He probably won't tell you to cheat on your wife. He probably won't tell you to curse. He won't tell you to go in a job late. He's not going to tell you all to do all those things. It's going to cause problems down the road. So I escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. In other words, what I want to do is I want to do. I want to do what I want to do. And then we get ourselves in trouble. Now watch. And beside this, in other words, going along with all this to make this happen, here's what we're going to need to do. We're going to be giving, beside verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and maybe gone as far as hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Some people say, you know what? I'm not sure this saved thing works. I'm not seeing any difference in my life. Well, you can be saved and going to heaven and never enjoy the trip. You have access. We talked about that last week. You have access to all that God wants to give you. But if we're not spending our time in this, in the Word, getting to know him, we're going to have the same junk. Listen, I know Christians whose marriages have split up because they were living in the flesh. They were living according to their own lusts. And they got the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now, sometimes it's one member of the couple. Sometimes it's both members of the couple. But there's we get ourselves in trouble. Christians can have just as many problems and troubles and bring it on themselves as anybody else. But we have access to all of it. Let's have a word of prayer. And we're talking about diligently adding to your faith. I started this last week. I already got to point one. And so this is kind of part two, diligently adding to your faith. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. I thank you that you've given us this understanding, giving us these words of wisdom for us to be able to understand how to truly have a victorious Christian life, to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust, to be able to have those precious promises applied to our lives. And Lord, I pray that you help me to bring this point across. Lord, I'm going to get kind of pointed here this morning, and I don't want to hurt anybody. I really don't. The fact is, sometimes we have to get very pointed so that we understand for sure exactly what you're asking of us here. So, Lord, I ask you to give me your Holy Spirit. I ask for you to give each of us exactly what we need. This application is going to be different with every person in here. It's just slightly different where it settles in and it needs to be applied. But, Lord, you know exactly what needs to be done. So we give it to you and we give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, allow me to say once again, this passage is a foundational passage to how to live my life as a Christian, or your life as a Christian. The truths in this passage are essential. Hear me? Essential to living a victorious Christian life so that one does not stumble and falter through life. So, also, so one has understanding and wisdom and discernment and not be fooled by the enticements of the world or deceived by vain imaginations and science so-called. Even a Christian can be a failure in life if he does, listen, if he does not follow these prescribed directions. I cannot emphasize that too much. Even a Christian can really be a failure in life if he does not apply these prescribed directions that we're having here, these that we're working on here. Now, some Christians live their entire life never developing much further than a babe in Christ. They stumble through life much like a person walking in the darkness, not even knowing why they're stumbling and why they're getting tripped up in life. The Old Testament says in Proverbs 4:18, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. And then he says, my son, here's how we're going to fix this. Attend to my words. Incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. He says, listen, there are people who are blessed in their life. It's like the world becomes more like a shining light. You understand more and more, and all becomes clearer and clearer as life goes on. Things that used to kind of boggle our minds, it's not a problem anymore. We've learned the word of God. But then there are others who walk in darkness. Those who are doing wrong, they don't care whether they do right or not. He says that they stumble and they don't even know what they're stumbling at because they haven't learned the truths of the Word of God. The Old Testament is giving us that direction. The New Testament. The New Testament says in Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, watch, that ye henceforth, he's talking to Christians now, he says now, for now on, henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Stop doing what everybody else in the world is doing. He says, you're a Christian. You've got a whole lot greater potential. You've got God in your life. You've got the Holy Spirit in your heart. Stop trying to live like the rest of the world. Watch. How? Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance. That means they don't know. Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They don't know and they don't want to know. They're afraid if they know what God wants, they're going to have to stop doing things that they want to do. It's kind of like trying to give, you ever have a kid or a teenager and you're trying to give them instructions and they're not even listening to you. They don't want to listen. They want to be able to have an excuse of, well, I didn't hear you say that. Have you ever been there? Yeah, okay. Your girls wouldn't do that. But that's the way they are. They don't want to hear. He says, listen. Their ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, watch, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. In other words, they have done their job of giving themselves over to what the world wants. They have that decision. Now watch me now. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and ye've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. If you're saved and you're listening, that's not what you were taught. You know, you know the old saying, well, he's a Sunday school boy. Have you ever heard that phrase? He's a Sunday school boy. You know what we expect? For him to behave. Isn't that right? He said, he's a Sunday school boy. He's supposed to behave. Why? Because he was supposedly taught how to do things in a righteous manner. He says, you didn't learn to live like the world in the church. Now, disclaimer. There's way too many churches that are teaching folks how to live in the world. In fact, they want the world to be so comfortable that they'll come in. I want you to feel, come in, know that you're loved and come in. The fact is, because I love you, we're going to preach what's in this book. And the book says, take off the old man, put on the new man, Don't be walking in the ignorance of the world, but walk in the light of the truth of the Word of God. Because if that's the best way to have a good, prosperous, successful life. Now, he goes on. He says, ye have not so learned Christ, and so be ye have heard of him, have been taught of him by the truth that's in Jesus, that ye put off the concerning the former conversation, your old way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. We're living by our own desires. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, the truth has not changed. As I was teaching in our high school students this week in chapel, there are life principles. I was talking about that of 2 Chronicles 24, Joash. Joash was a little boy who began to reign in when he was 7 years old. Long story, we'll get in there. But there was a fellow by the name of Jehoiada who was a priest. And he kind of hid Joash until it was safe to bring him out to be king. It's a long story. His grandmother tried to killed all the rest of his cousins. He was her grandson, but she killed all her grandkids so she could have power. Anyway, he was spared. He was hidden in the temple, and a priest by the name of Jehoiada raised him up. Now, fact is, Bible says as long as Jehoiada was alive, Joash did right now in the eyes of the Lord. Now, once Jehoiada died, after he was already a grown man, then his buddies came along and said, oh, you don't want to do that anymore. And they talked him out of it, and he started doing not so good. And in fact, it got so bad, he'd lost everything he had to the point that his servants had him murdered. Lost everything. Simply because he no longer did what he was being taught to do by Jehoiada the priest. Now, here's the point. Apparently, doing right was not in Joash's heart. But he was doing right. Now, there are principles in the Word of God that if you will follow that principle, listen to me, if you'll follow those principles of life, he's given us everything concerning life and godliness. If you will follow those principles, you will be blessed. You will work out for you. Hang on, strap the seatbelt there. Whether you're saved or not. Whether it's in your heart or not. You do right. There's principles. And this is just the way God has designed the world to work. When our nation was being established, not every one of those founding fathers were saved and by the blood of Jesus. But they had a fear of God. And they decided. You go back and read the writings. I just got back from Williamsburg. And they quote all these things over and over and over again. They built the nation on principles out of the Word of God. They were not all saved, but they built it from the principles of the Word of God, and they knew that if you do what God said to do, He would bless it. And He did. Now, we're like Joash. We don't have anybody looking over our shoulder now, and we're doing as we please, and we're going to lose everything we have. That's the difference. But there are Christians. Listen. These are wise principles of life. If you live wisely, it will work. And the Lord is not going to stand in your way or penalize you for living wisely, even if you're not saved. Right? Now watch me. The problem is, really, that those who refuse to know God also refuse to live according to the wisdom of God. They reject it all, and thus they receive in themselves the consequences that the rejection of God's wisdom brings. You follow me here? Now, as Christians, we not only have the Word of God to guide our lives by, but we have the Holy Spirit in us who's willing to help us understand the wisdom of God if we will yield to Him. And on top of that, we have the promise of Romans 8:27 and 8:28 that says, and he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are called according to his purpose. We have that promise on top of it. Even if we try to do right and we mess up, God can take that thing and turn it around for good because he goes after our heart and our intentions. Now watch me. Now we've been talking about always abounding in the work of the Lord, and that always abounding in the work of the Lord is not a waste of time. It's not a waste of time. In fact, the work of the Lord includes working on our personal growth and knowledge of him and the truths and the principles of God's word. Our labor is not and will not be in vain. Receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior, watch, prepares us to enter heaven. Receiving the Word of God as our final authority for faith and practice prepares us to face the challenges of this sin-cursed world, including against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, including our enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our salvation gives us victory over the penalty of sin, but it's our sanctification, being set apart unto God, saying, I don't want to do it my way. I'm giving myself unto him to do what he says, not giving myself unto lasciviousness and the lust of my flesh. He said, listen, being set apart gives us victory over the power of sin in our lives. Well, I just couldn't help it. No, you can't, but God can. Now, the level of victory you have over this world is determined by the degree of surrender of your heart to the Word of God. Let me say that again. The level of victory that you have over what the world is throwing at you is determined by the degree of surrender in your heart to the Word of God. Am I going to give myself to the Word of God and what he wants? Am I going to give myself to my own flesh and the desires that the world is trying to bring out of me? You cannot surrender to the Word of God unless you know the Word of God. You will not know the Word of God unless you add the understanding of the Word of God to your faith in Christ as Savior. If you want to abound in victory, you must abound in the Word of God. There is no substitute. If you do not settle this in your heart first, the rest of what I'm going to say today will be worthless to you. And you will remain in the dark, stumbling through life, falling down, getting hurt, hurting others, as well as never reaching your full potential of success and prosperity in your life the Lord wants you to have. Now, from last week, a couple things. First thing is, to add to your faith, you got to first have your faith. Your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Salvation comes, it cleanses us from our sin, it justifies us. We got to be saved. We got to be a child of God. That gives us access to the presence of God and his power. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. But we've got to first be saved. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Hebrews 4, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We've got access. If you're saved, you've got access to him. But number two, we have to add to our faith. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Didn't say we have. There's way too many people get saved and they kind of rest in their Christian salvation, and they just figured God's going to zap salvation, sanctification on them. God's just going to make them great by osmosis. It doesn't work that way. Salvation is, there's not a thing we can do to gain salvation into heaven. Because not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Our righteousnesses, the Bible, Isaiah 64:6, are as filthy rags. I cannot earn my way to heaven. It has to be a gift. But once I have salvation, I have a choice whether I want to grow in him or whether I don't want to grow in him, whether I want to become more like him, whether I don't want to become more like him. I could just take salvation and live like the rest of the world. When I die, I go to heaven. My heaven probably won't be as sweet, but I'll go to heaven. It's a gift of God. But my way I live is going to make a difference whether I'm going to enjoy what I have down here and also my reward in heaven. There are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. So what do we need to do? He said that we need to add to our faith the knowledge of God. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. According to his divine nature, has given us power. You've given us unto all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of God. And now, wait a minute. The knowledge of the Word of God is knowledge of God. We went through all that last time. Knowing the Word of God makes you wise in salvation. It keeps us from sin. It spares us from the wrong philosophies and doctrines. Prepares us for the challenges of life in the sinful world. And if you want to abound in life, you must abound in Jesus Christ. And to abound in Jesus Christ, you must abound in the Word of God. He is the Word. There's no other way of doing it. Now, this is why, this is introduction. We're going to get to their points. The points aren't long. This is why in our church here, everything we do, every ministry we have in this church is about learning the Word of God. Everything we do here is about learning the Word. The main church service is here. The main focus is on the preaching. It's not because I want to be the center of attention. It's because I want you to know the Word of God so you can live a victorious Christian life. You know, we can stand here and praise and da-da-da-da, and there's nothing wrong with it. We should praise the Lord. But, you know, we go out and still don't know how to live a life that's going to keep us out of a mess. We still don't know that. In fact, we can come in, our praise is a whole lot means a whole lot more because we just lived it last week, and we've seen him give us the victory, and we're glad he is, and amen, let's come in and get some more. But watch, even the music in a church like this, it has a purpose. I've been a music director for a long time. 20 years where I came from, 20 years here. Before that, you're into it. There's one verse that tells us what we're supposed to be doing in the music of a church. Now, there's nothing wrong with, you getting the guitar out and singing, country roads take me home to the place where I belong, West Virginia. You can sing that song. There's nothing wrong with singing that song. Have a good time. But that's not the purpose of the church. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's what our music is supposed to be doing, teaching us more truth, helping us to take the Word of God. You know, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Believe it or not, that's a psalm. What's a psalm is? Scripture set to music. What's it for? To take the scripture and hide it in your heart. How many times have you ever got an earworm? A song just keeps going around your head. Did you ever have, being a musician, sometimes I get them at nighttime. You know what I mean? It just goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. I'm going to turn it off. There's a place to turn it off. Because it catches on and it's teaching us to and helping us to meditate thereon day and night. I could turn off the night thing. I'll be okay. But it says, meditate therein day and night. So that's how he does it a lot of times. It's just rolling over our mind over and over again. That's the purpose. Listen, it's not just entertainment. Fellowship. I like fellowship in the church. But you know what that's for? To encourage one another to love God and keep his commandments. That's what it's about. School. Why do we have a school? The school is to teach and train the students in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But wait a minute. Academic excellence. We have ABC as our little acronym. Academic excellence. Biblical emphasis, Christian environment. That's what the school's for, to encourage them and to continue to teach those kids the Word of God and not some of the crazy stuff that they're getting elsewhere. Sunday school. Sunday school is meant to know the Word of God more intimately, to have practical teaching and application, so we really have a handle on what God is saying. Listen, a lot of times the preaching on Sunday morning is motivational. I try to, all preaching should have some teaching, and all teaching should probably have some preaching. But the fact is, right now, it's more of a preaching, let's do this thing. Whereas you got Sunday school, then you learn what it is that we're supposed to do. Some people, well, that's Sunday school, that's for kids. That's, listen, yeah, and we're all the child of God. It's for all God's children. Sunday school, the bridge on Friday night. What's that about? To help folks get to know God so they can walk with Him in the light and not stumble in the darkness. That's what it's for. The seasoned saints. You know, that they still have the main purpose of bringing folks to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and working the and then a working knowledge of the principle of God's Word. They still preach. Now, there's times when you go and just have a good time, and we need that. That's fine. But the main purpose is still to bring others to Christ. The family of faith, our couples. What is that for? To teach couples, the parents, what the Bible says about marriage and raising children. The world's trying to tell you how to raise children. They don't know what they're talking about. They do not know what they're talking about. And that's why we're living in the life in the world that we're living in right now. Youth Ablaze, that's our teens. It's about preparing our young folks for a life in a sinful world by teaching them the precepts of God and give them discernment and wisdom. The Lighthouse Kids Club. That's as we have on Wednesday, up through sixth grade. It's designed to help young minds absorb the Word of God, to teach them to the children. It says in Deuteronomy, we want to instill the truths of God's Word in the hearts of these young folks so that it will guide them in life. Listen, when we started the kids' club some years ago, the first group that graduated out of sixth grade and went all the way into the teen department, our youth pastor at the time was Kenny Dallas. He says, it was amazing, the difference. Instead of having to teach all the stories, I could just say so and so and so, and they knew what I was talking about, and we could go on and find something deeper. Listen, I should be able to say to our congregation here, well, Matthew 6:33. And many times if I said that verse, we ought to know what that verse means. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We ought to know the Word of God so we can go further. Shouldn't have to preach that one to get us up here. To get us to the point we want, I need to be. I ought to be able to say, Psalm 1, Joshua 1:8, Romans 10, 9 through 13, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Listen, there are so many passages we ought to just be able to quote those references and be able to know the Word of God. Now, let me give you number one for my pastor. There's late here. Number one. Hang on. Here it is. Give yourself to the task of abounding in the knowledge of Jesus. Give yourself to the task of abounding in the knowledge of Jesus. This is what it says in 2 Peter 1:5. He says, all the promises, all the things, the getting the divine nature, all the stuff going beside that, going right along with all that, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. He didn't say getting all diligence. He said giving all diligence. That word giving is that which I am to bring to the task. This is my part to play. This is what I provide in the endeavor that we're about to embark on here. I need to be giving all diligence. Not giving ourselves to lasciviousness, as we already read earlier. But giving myself, what says, to all diligence. What's the diligence? Diligence means earnestness, eagerness, fortitude to see the process through, to dispatch with speed. In other words, I've got to do this before anything else happens to me. If God's word is the one that leads me into making the right decisions, then I don't want to live another day without knowing the word of God because I'm afraid I'm going to make another wrong decision. But you know what? There's way too many people, and Christians included, who think, well, I can make decisions on myself. I don't need God's word. Now, you wouldn't say that out loud, but you're thinking it. We live by it. Well, I don't know. I'll figure it out. And then we get a decision. I don't know what to do. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Why weren't you studying the Bible? Because you would know that one. I'm talking to be really pointed here this morning. He says, listen, we need to learn as much as I can, as fast as I can, before I make any more unwise decisions in my life. A lot of people say, well, you know, you messed up, God will, you know, you got to do this, but God will forgive you. I don't want to have to make him forgive me. I don't want to blow it before I learn how to make it and do it right. Listen, there's way too many Christians who are living with scars in their life, if you will, because that could have been avoided if they had spent time knowing him. Hindsight is 20/20. God's already in the future. He has hindsight. Let me say it again. God has the hindsight. All I got to do is do what he says because he's already been there. I don't have to make the same mistakes. I don't have to walk around in ignorance in the dark. God has already been there. You haven't been there, but God's there. You know what? He's already in 3023. If we last that long and time is still going. He already knows what's going to happen. He's already in tomorrow. He already has the answers for tomorrow. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who leads the sparrow is the one who cares for me. Giving all diligence, earnestness. Now, when it says all, in other words, lacking nothing in the effort. Now, watch me. In other words, it means be earnest and eager. That's your diligence to give my time to learning the truths of the Word of God. Well, you know, I just don't have time. You know, we're busy on Sunday. Just are. We're just busy on Sunday. A lot of other things we have to do. We just can't do that. We got, that's when they do the ball games on Sunday. You know why they do the ball game on Sunday? Because they say, well, nobody's doing anything else on Sunday. Why aren't they doing something else on Sunday? Because we used to shut down on Sunday so that everybody would go to church. You remember the blue laws? A lot of young folks don't have any idea what I'm even talking about. They shut everything down. I'm sorry, you couldn't go to a restaurant. You couldn't go to the store. That's terrible. No, you just think ahead. You know what that meant? They gave all diligence to be under the hearing of the Word of God. You know what that meant? They took care of things that they might need on Sunday, on Saturday. Well, I just can't get the kids up and get their baths in the morning and get there. You know what? Those kids aren't going to get that dirty. Let them take their bath on Saturday night. You know? They won't smell that bad. Now, you can get your shower on Sunday morning. But, do what you got to do. Now, don't take this wrong. We had four little kids. We came to church. We went to the early service, Sunday school, and the late service before I was on staff. Why? We didn't want to miss one little nugget. You just follow the Lord because God's always been good to you. No, God has been good to me because I follow the Lord. I'm sorry, don't take that wrong. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm not perfect. But I'm going to tell you, I have a heart that wants to know God. I'm not trying to brag. I'm not trying to make myself more spiritual. I'm just simply saying Sterling Walsh is stupid. But God knows everything. Sterling may be stupid, but he's got enough smarts about him to say, I'm going to get as much out of God that I can get. Because if I'm going to be successful in this life, I'm going to have him, not Sterling, running his life. Giving all diligence. Watch me. earnest and eager to give my energy to learn God's word and add to my faith. So I'm going to give all diligence. I'm going to give my time. I'm going to give my energy. Earnest and eager, more than willing to watch, give my finances for the cause of adding to my faith and learning to know God. We've got parents in here who basically have given up new cars and all kinds of things. Why? To pay to help have their kids come into Christian school. We got people in here who have been willing to give scholarships to some kids who, no matter what their parents would do, there's no way they ever be able to afford to put their kids in here. Will you charge that much? No. And our poor teachers are living on rations almost. But you know why our teachers are willing to do that? Because they know this principle. And they want the principle to be applied to the students coming into the school. And they're willing to give their life to do so. Watch this. Earnest and eager to concentrate on knowing God with the devotion of my heart and soul for the task. Giving all diligence. Well, if something sticks, okay. If it doesn't, it doesn't matter. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I remember going to church where I didn't necessarily get anything out of the preacher said, but I got something out of the scripture that he read. There's something there for me today. I don't know where it's going to come from, but there's something here for me. God knows I need it, and he'll get it to me one way or another. I want to hear from him. This is to be our top priority. Our first priority is to know Christ as Savior and be saved from the penalty of hell and become a new creation in Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But once that has occurred, our singular priority is to now add to that faith. The same urgency we should have to get saved in the first place is the same urgency we need to have now in growing in the knowledge of God. This is not something we add in only if there's time and energy to spare. The Lord does not see this as optional, but as absolutely essential for spiritual growth. And one cannot expect spiritual growth and maturity and godly wisdom to develop in their heart apart from this process. Do you understand me? You're not going to see things God sees the way God sees it. In fact, you may think God's kind of crazy. And by the way, if you're still thinking God's kind of crazy when you read his book, then you don't have his mind yet. Listen, abounding in the knowledge of Jesus Christ is a lifelong pursuit above all other aspirations. Philippians 1:9 says this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Do you love to learn the Word of God? Do you love to have the judgment of God? When I say the judgment, I'm not saying him judging you, but to have the discernment. That's what it's talking about. To be able to look at something and make a decision, determine what's right and what's wrong, to make a good judgment call. That's what it's saying there. Do you want to have God's judgment on your life? And then he says this, "that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." So listen, that's what I need. It's a lifelong pursuit. Now, I'm going to give you number two. Number two is just, it's not real long, and it goes right along with what we're saying here. Number two, look at our passage, verse 5. "Beside this," we're all we're talking about there, "giving," give yourself over to, "all diligence." Anything we need to be diligent in learning the Word of God is a giving all diligence. Watch. Add to your faith, your personal faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue. Now that word virtue, a lot of people say, you hear about the virtuous woman, and she's very virtuous. Everybody means she's probably pure, and she's kind, and she's tender, and all this kind of stuff. And that's a nice word here, but that's not the word that's here. This word virtue literally means, ready? Manliness. Now that doesn't mean he burps and scratches himself. All right? The word manliness means to have valor. To have valor. By the way, God made man and he made woman. They are meet together, fitting together, because they are the opposite of each other. It means, in fact, when it says he made a woman meet for him, the word meet means she fits, because she is the opposite. She opposes. You know, the kid falls out of the tree and the father says, shake it off. Mom says, come here, baby, help me, you think it's gonna make it right. You know what I'm saying? You need all that to balance things out. Now, watch me. Male means to carry the load, to lift the burden, to physically do the hard work. That's what it means. Female means to nurture, to be tender, to care for. That's what it means. That's the biblical words that are used there. So when it says to be a man has to be willing to fight in a war. He's got to go out and kill Bambi to come in here, and so we put food on the table. And the woman goes, I don't want to you miss. I don't want to. Whereas he's saying, I got this one. We got steer. We're going to have deer steak for all winter. I got a 10 pointer back here. We're going to have deer steak. It's going to be tough as a shoe leather. He's old, but we're going to have deer steak. You know, we're going to do this. A man goes out to battle. Listen, he doesn't say, oh man, I broke a nail. Hey, everybody stop. I'm going to go follow this. I'll be right back, you know. No. He doesn't say, oh, man, I got my clothes dirty. I hate to go to war. I hate getting my clothes dirty. No, you got men who get in the truck and go out and go mudding, and the dirtier, the better. Right? In fact, it's a badge of honor how dirty we got when we get finished a baseball game. That means I've been sliding all over bases, everything all over the place. And look at me. Yeah, you know. Hey, watch this. I got a black eye. Watch this. I got a scar on this cheek. That's a badge of honor. Because he fought the battle. You don't stop. You do, watch. Here it is. Do whatever it takes to get the victory. That's virtue. And he says, the first thing you need to do to add to your faith is the determination that you're going to do whatever it takes to get the victory. And the victory comes in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why I'm going to give all diligence. I'm going to give my time. The guy on the battlefield, it's 4 o'clock. We go home at 4 o'clock. No, in the Bible, old Joshua said, hey, well, the battle is still raging. I think if we could just go a little longer, I think we could win this thing. Lord, stop the sun. We got some work to do here. And God stops the sun so they can win the battle. Do you think they were tired? I think they were tired. But you know what they had? They were giving all diligence to do what it takes to get the victory. You know what? They didn't talk about comfort. Well, you know, it's just kind of uncomfortable. That has nothing to do with any of it. Listen, we're going to fall. We're going to fail. We don't have the Word of God guiding our hearts and our lives. I'm telling you right now. So I've been doing okay. Then you're not reaching. I'll guarantee you're not reaching your full potential. If you're doing okay now, just think what you could have done if God's hand was on your heart, on your life. I'm not saying there aren't folks in here who are giving all diligence. There probably are. But the fact is, though, we could always probably give a little bit more. He says, I would that your love would abound more and more. Convenience. You mean I got to get up at 6 o'clock to go write this battle? No. The air raid shows up about 1 o'clock in the morning when you're all in bed. That's when the air raid from the enemy shows up. Yeah, but I'm not on duty yet. I'm not going out there and fight that battle. Yeah, but your life depends upon it. You want to see daylight? Then we got to fight today. We got to fight right now tonight. This is serious business. See, people don't understand. Listen, he said, listen, giving all diligence, add to that. But I'm saved and going to heaven. Well, good. But there are some decisions we make now that's going to affect things down the road. It may affect you. It may affect somebody else. Last night, in the middle of the night, I don't know why I even thought about this. But this account came to my mind last night, in the middle of the night. I was talking about Carol Vaughn. A lot of you know Carol Vaughn. She works the welcome desk out here. She's one of the ladies that works the welcome desk. And I remember years ago, Lynn Diet Hoover, Lynn put an addition on their house so that her mother, Miss Mary Eisenhart, could move in with them. And so Lynn, as he has done many times before, I know he's done it before. The Lurches are here because he talked to them years ago somehow or other. Isn't that right? Lynn talked to Lynn and yeah. And so anyway, he said, hey, why don't you come to our church? So Carol and her mother Mary Eisenhart came to church, and they came, I don't know, not real long. And I went out to see them and sat down, and they had come and listened to the preaching and so forth. I sat down with them and I asked them a question. Do you know for sure if you died to go to heaven? If you were outside the gates of heaven, you knocked on the door, do you know for sure they would let you in? And what would you tell them to let you in? You know, just going through with that. And she prayed with me to receive Christ. Miss Mary, her mom did too. And I remember old Carol. She said, she got up there, and you know how Carol is. She says, can I hug you? I said, yeah, you can hug me. That's all right. And your mom's sitting here, so it'll be all right. And so you know, but she got saved. Now, put that there. Before I was born, my mom and dad, when they first got married, lived with my grandfather, his father, and they worked on the farm. And one day he decided he was going to mow this bank off. Now, he had one of those tractors with the two big wheels in the back and the two little wheels in the front. Looked like a big tricycle. You know what I'm talking about? Anyway, my mom said, no, don't you try to mow that bank with that three-wheeler tractor. You're going to roll that thing. Oh, no, I'm going to have fun. You know, men are. And he was doing just fine, except it was a groundhog hole he didn't know about, and so it dipped. And it was just enough to throw the weight. And the whole tractor rolled over onto him. Now, he was pinned beneath the fender. Now, those old tractors, you know, the battery just kind of sat in a little battery box there. Well, when it rolled over, it fell out of the battery box and it's hanging by the cables. Well, you know where the gas tank on those old tractors are? Right there next to it. So it's laying over, and gas is dripping out of the gas tank onto the battery. Now, meantime, his father was in the barn and heard all this commotion, heard that thing go roll over, you know, and he came out to see what was happening, and he kind of, my dad said he came over and looked at him, and he turned around and headed back to the shed to get some wrenches to be able to remove the fender. My father was underneath there. It had already broken his pelvis in several places. He ended up spending like 3 months flat on his back just as it was healing. He said he went back to get some wrenches, but he said all of a sudden on the way back he just stopped dead. He said his dad turned around and came back over and grabbed that fender and his big old steel angle iron brackets on those and just literally bent the entire fender over and pulled my dad out. And one of the, you kind of superhuman strength, you know, you get into. Now, God gave him the power to do that right that day. I really believe that. Now, you're going to think this is weird. But if he had not done that, it's a good chance my dad would have died. And I would have never been born. And maybe if I had never been born, it's possible that Carol would have never gotten saved. Now, that's kind of a funny little illustration. What I'm saying is, what we do today makes a difference on us, but who knows the ramifications for generations? You say, well, I'm fine the way I am. Well, what if your relationship with God is not what it needs to be and you lose your kids. Or your grandkids. Now, let me say this. I always want to clarify. Just remember, it's possible that you did everything you could and they didn't want to hear it. Remember, Cain and Abel both had Adam and Eve as their parents. One was a murderer, and one was considered a prophet. Okay? They both grew up in the same house. You can't blame the school. Okay? You can't blame the kids next door. You can't blame the television set. They both grew up in the same household. So that does happen. I understand that. So don't beat yourself up totally. But the fact is, there's probably always some place we could have been a little better off. We're not going to be perfect. But you know what I can do? I can give all diligence to add to my faith the best that I can. Before I was ever on staff, we wanted to be in church, 8:30, 10:45, Sunday school, Sunday night. When I found out they had church on Wednesday night, I thought, wow, this is great. You get to go to church on Wednesday night. We both taught public school. And we were trying to make as much money as we can make it teaching private music lessons. And so we get out of public school, we come back, we met at McDonald's. He was coming from one side of the county, and I was coming from the other side of the county. And we meet in Westminster there at McDonald's. And then we go right down the street to Stu's Music and teach a couple lessons. And then from there, we would go to the church for Wednesday night service. And every Wednesday night service was choir practice. And so we had been out, you know, we had been in school by 7 o'clock that morning with kids all day, no break. And then we were there probably about 9:30 for choir rehearsal after church and so forth. I'm not saying I'm spiritual. I'm saying Sterling Walsh is dumb. But there's one thing I do know. I'm smart enough to know I need to know the Word of God. A real man does that which is necessary to get the victory. The only way to gain the spoils of the Christian life is to add to your faith. 2 Timothy 2 says this, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong, empowered, enabled. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries," in other words, you want to be successful, it says, "yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully." In other words, you got to do what you got to do. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. If you want to see the fruit of righteousness in your life, then you're going to have to plant and weed and pick the fruit. And then he says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." So I want you to think about this hard. Are you man enough to admit you're a sinner, to admit your sins and faults, and receive Jesus as your Savior? Good. All right, are you man enough to know and admit that you are not righteous on your own and you need the power of God in your life and the wisdom, the truth? Okay. Are you man enough to go to church and take the reproving and the rebuking like a man? Are you man enough to seek the knowledge of the holy with all diligence, taking advantage of every opportunity possible to learn more of Jesus Christ? Are you man enough to read your Bible? Are you man enough to stand for Christ in public? Are you man enough to allow the Lord to change your ways for the better? Are you man enough to stop living like the world, which makes you an enemy of Jesus Christ instead of his friend? 1 Corinthians 16:13 says this, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith," and then it says, "quit you like men, be strong." Now that doesn't say we're man because we quit. I'll tell you what it's saying. He says, be a man and quit the stupid little foolish things that little boys do. Quit making excuses. Quit coming up with some reason why you couldn't do it. Well, the dog ate it. I couldn't do this, He says, quit. Stop doing the stupid things that young boys do. Take charge of your life. Stop allowing your immaturity to lead you into foolish actions. It's time to grow up. Take responsibility for your actions and for your own well-being, as well as for those who you are responsible for. Don't stay up all night carousing, but be responsible for learning the Word of God that's able to make you wise. Stop foolish risk, thinking you can handle the world and what it throws at you all by yourself without the Lord guiding you in life. Be a man. We live in a society that says whatever's easiest, that's what's going to make us happy. And that's a lie. It's foolishness. We live in a world of sinful messes. And the only way to overcome is to give all diligence to add to your faith the knowledge of God. And our first step is add some virtue. Make a decision. You're going to be a valor and do whatever it takes to get the victory.